So today we celebrate Advent, or we begin to celebrate Advent, I guess I should say. I was talking with Josh this week, and we were talking about it, and many of us don't quite, I mean, I grew up in a time where we celebrated Christmas, but we didn't really know what Advent was as much. We didn't talk about it. And the more I get into it and the more I understand it, it's the season of where you're in the, Have you ever had one of those? And not just when you miss the bull or the deer or the turkey or, you know, just because, but you're just in the and the heaviness and the weight and sometimes the silence. And yet you know the hope that you have isn't for nothing. The hope that you have is of expectation and longing because we know the promise. Amen. And so we enter into this season of waiting and expectation in anticipation in the coming of Christ in his second coming, but also in the celebration that he has already come. And so over the next few Sundays, we're going to do it a little differently. And we're going to use the Psalms to talk about hope, love, joy, and peace. And today we're going to, in the midst of hope, talk about the hope of God's light. Now, if your house is like many, and Lenny's already kind of touched on this, this season brings its own kind of groans. And my wife will tell you I'm one of the groaners because I know it's coming and all those boxes that need to be brought in and then taken back out, just the expectation of that makes me groan. My wife might say I'm a Scrooge in that way, but that's, you know, but there's groans. But on the other side of it is the hope and the smells and the lights and all that's part of Christmas and the fun of it. You know, we're looking forward to, we get to celebrate in 3 weeks with our new grandson at 11 months old and seeing all of this through his eyes. And it reminds us of when we did it with our own kids. And, you know, there's all this gleam of twinkly lights and anticipation, you know, as we celebrate. And I recognize that there's even some controversy because some want to start decorating in October. Tony. And I understand the complexity of it. I mean, it's Christmas after all. And we want to talk about candy canes and tinsel and decorations and all the different things. But then we open up Psalm 80. And it's none of that. And so I invite you to open up to that book, to that letter today, or that psalm. And I admit that this psalm is nothing about manger, that you would associate manger scenes and little babies with, because it's not. It's just not. Psalm 80 is a lament from a people that are in the midst of either at least at the tail end of the exile to this period where they've come back into Israel, but there's silence. They don't know what's going on. They haven't heard from God. They haven't seen. And so they know about the stories and the promises and the predictions and the prophecies of the Messiah. But they haven't, and they're just in kind of moments. And so they write this psalm, and it's filled with grief and anger and sadness and despair. And to top it off, it's all directed at God as they lament. And this is a word we don't use very well, I admit it. So let me define it here. Lament, and there's a fine line with it, but lament isn't whining. It's not something that, but it's a prayerful expressing of sorrow, of pain, confusion, whether individually or on behalf of a community. All right? And I admit that in general, we live in a culture, and I definitely grew up in a culture that struggles to make space for feelings of those natures. We don't like to deal with feelings and emotions that are, we would say, are negative. In some ways, you know, we've grown up in a culture that pushes back and encourages us to rush past those emotions and not deal with those. And so maybe that's why many of us begin to feel that, you know, we can't be angry with God. We can't express that. And definitely, if we do, we worry about the repercussions if we express that frustration. And maybe that's a reason that many believe that God is either too busy or unwilling to listen when we lament and we share these negative emotions. And it's good for us to admit that that's the reality of where we are. I mean, we need to understand that like many things in our human experience, it's complicated. It's mixed. It's not one or the other. There's a compounded duality in the midst of it that for us to understand darkness, we need to realize that there is light. That if we want to understand lament, then we have to understand, or hope, they go together. And that sometimes we need to admit that because we can't fully appreciate one without acknowledging the existence of the other. So for us this morning, let's recognize that to lament is to be honest. And we start it by naming the reality of the situation. Honestly, naming our reality is important because for those that are experiencing loss, grief, trauma, because when we name our painful reality, we begin to be able to process and cope with it in ways that we can't if we just ignore it. Because if we don't name the reality we're living in, then anxiety and the consequences of our anxieties increase and it just builds. And this is something that likely we've experienced in various ways in our own lives. Because suppressing emotions only works for so long. And eventually consequences to our physical health, to outbreaks of anger, to burnout, just to name a few, happen. So we need to find healthy ways and helpful ways of coping with and processing what we're going through so that we can find healing. But it's not just an individual case, because communally, it's important for those who are listening. And what I mean by that is that collective healing can happen when someone hears and recognizes in our story, hey, that's my story too. It's a realization. It's not just me. I thought I was the only one that has gone through this. But when a community acknowledges this, the truth of a situation, the community can join together to heal and to help, because it's difficult to address a need when you don't know it's there or you refuse to acknowledge that it's there. And so if we're going to truly live in community, it means we have to care for one another, which requires knowing the needs of others in order to meet those needs. Now, I like music. Maybe not the same music as you do, and we can talk about that. But one of the things music does is it often conveys sometimes what we're going through. Now, I've always joked with my wife, who likes country music, that you know what happens when you play country music backwards? You get your house back, your dog back, your wife back, you sober up. And I'm in trouble now. But the thing is, music helps convey these emotions. And scripturally, the Psalms are music. And yet, when we recognize this, we understand and we see that lament is 70% of the Psalms, but less than 50% of our modern music that we sing, at least in worship. The majority of our modern worship songs that we sing in the church are not laments, which tends to validate that culture where we neglect these more negative feelings and experiences because we want to focus on the good. We like the happy. Even in the midst of when we're not there, we want to, you know, it's all this. We want to sing, you know, happy days, you know, are here again. And we just want to gonna gloss over the other stuff. And yet I admit that there's a reason we love to focus on and understand because God is good. We recognize that. But if we neglect the reality of lament, it becomes pragmatic because it causes us to project onto God the false reality that he doesn't care when we're going through difficult times. That he doesn't care, you know, and it makes us feel that we have to present ourselves in a way, you know, in a certain way before God will accept us. That we have to always be in our Sunday best. And it's probably bad as a pastor, but sometimes I just don't feel like it. Can I be transparent that way? Sometimes it just ain't happening. But that doesn't deny God's goodness. So when we neglect lament, it can create a community that struggles to embrace where people are and who they are. And that type of community stops trying to empathize with experiences they can't or don't want to relate to, which creates compound issues, you know, related to justice and confession and repentance. And yet the very reason that we lament is normalized in the Psalms is because it recognizes that this is part of the struggle of living in a broken world. And these aren't just minor experiences. Difficult feelings are part of the human experience. We all have them. It's okay to recognize that they're there and that we encounter them one point or another in our life because there isn't a need to avoid lament because it's a recognition that we live in a broken world that is floundering because of sin. Amen. Lament is part of what it means to follow God because it recognizes that our situation isn't how God designed it to be or wants it to be since the beginning of creation. That it's man's choice, our choices, that have brought these consequences. You know, I pointed it out earlier, it doesn't take much effort to notice that Psalm 80 is directed at God. The people are blaming God for their terrible situation. I mean, look at it. Verse 5 declares that God has fed them tears. That in verse 6, that he made them an object of mockery from their neighbors. In verse 12, it talks about that God has broken down the walls that have protected them. And this is because, you know, they see God as the one that's behind everything. That God is either loving you or hating you. That God is both good and bad. But they forget that they are living in the consequences of their own sin. That they have had actions and choices in the midst of their life communally that has brought about these different things that are going on. And so here they are, they're directing their frustration and anger at God, and I admit that sometimes we do that too. We blame God for the things that are not God's fault. And yet, at the same time in this psalm, even though they are blaming God for the situation, they still affirm and believe that God is trustworthy, loving, good, and able to respond. In fact, they know that he is their only chance. So they call out to God to restore them with expectation that God will hear them and will respond as only he can, because he has in the past. This isn't the act of someone who believes God is just will always be angry toward them. This is the act in psalm of worship of someone who is secure in abiding in God, a God who has shown himself faithful and good in the past. And that's what gives them hope. That's what gives us hope. Even in the midst of the silence that sometimes we go through. So in verses 8 through 11, they acknowledge God's past faithfulness and they plead for that goodness to be replicated, and they demonstrate their trust that God has cared for them then and God cares for them now as well. Because lament, if we just get stuck in that, that's, I think, where we get into the whining part. But when we don't stick ourselves there, and we put it alongside the expectant hope as we pour our heart out to God, because they believe that God can and will listen, and he can and will respond, and they're not afraid of God's response. They're longing for it because they know that the only hope that they have is in him. And they believe it will be a saving and loving response. So you'll notice several different times throughout this psalm, they plead, "Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved." Our hope is only in God, and that should be our prayer as well. That God, shine your light on us, that we may reflect it to a world that is dark, that is broken and lost and looking for hope. God, use me. God, shine on me, that others may see your love, your mercy, your grace, and your hope. So that as we begin this season headed toward Christmas, we recognize that Advent is a season when we recognize our lament, and at the same time we live into an expectant hope. The cry of every longing heart is to be saved. In fact, in this psalm, we read of a people who are longing for the Messiah to come, even as they are wait and declare, "Where is God? Where is God? What is God doing? Has God forgotten us?" That there's this hope, expectant hope in the midst of this longing. These people are looking, watching, and waiting with expectation that God will hear their prayers and respond. The light of hope is what moves us forward, even in the dark silence. We see this later in the lives of faithful followers of God, whether it be Anna and Simeon, Mary and Joseph, and even the Magi who are watching the skies. It's okay for us to admit that we have much to lament about in our world, whether it's because of our individual traumas and experiences, or we recognize that, man, our world is broken. There is so much messed up. So let's recognize that lament isn't the opposite of hope, but that in our lament, we acknowledge the reason for our hope as we trust in the faithfulness of a good God. That God will be present with us. He is God Emmanuel, God with us. That he provides a way for us through Jesus to be saved and freed from sin. And that he's coming back to restore all things in his creation, to be the judge, to take care of everything. In fact, the laments made in hope open us up to healthy and holistic community with one another, because lament moves us into a hope that is built on the truth and faithfulness of God. We have hope. And I admit that it might be easy for us to rush past, and we often don't want to acknowledge the messed upness of the world, other than we want to complain about this policy or this or that. But we can even try to disregard the vast number of these psalms, because we want to rush to the happy part of the story. But when we do that, we miss the beauty of the hope in the midst of grief. There is hope even in the midst of lament, because God is big enough in the midst of our human experience. God is worthy to be praised even in the hard parts. Lament helps us remember that God has been faithful and will continue to be faithful. Lament helps us remember that we are better, healthier, and more whole when we acknowledge the entirety of the truth of our brokenness in our world before a God who is holy, and before one another as we live in expectation of Christ's second coming. So that as we lament, we are open to confession, to repentance, and to the beauty of a resurrection life in the midst of it all. So as we reflect on this first Sunday of Advent, we reflect and remember that Christ came to be the light of that world, of a broken and dark world. But we also hold closely to a God who continues to come, who continues to show up, and continues to love us even in the midst of our brokenness and our pain, our grief, our loss. And we long for that Christ to show up again, to meet the deepest needs that we face, and to heal our deepest wounds. There is hope. There is hope. And that's why we do not mourn and worry like the world around us, because we understand the hope that we have. I've asked Lenny to come with the band and help us this morning as we close out. It's a song I just really has been anointed in some special ways. But it's a song, I want to admit, it's a song of mourning, lament, but also hope. Because God is good. He is worthy. Would you pray with me, Heavenly Father? Thank you that you sent your Son to give us a way when there was no way. That you sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we might be saved if we truly believe and put our hope in you. This Sunday, as we understand and we recognize that the world is broken. Sin is running rampant in many ways, and while we could sit here and complain, instead I want to focus on you. God, shine upon us that we may reflect your light to a world that is hurting and lost. May we share the hope that we have, because you are a good, good God, worthy to be praised. And so today we sing this song in thankfulness and acknowledgement of you. In your name we pray. Amen.